Let's pray. Father, as I now prepare to get into the Word of God and share with you people the wonderful things that you've placed in our heart as the leadership of our church and where we're going, Father, this year, Father, I pray that everyone is anointed to hear and receive and understand. I pray for the lips to be anointed today to deliver the Word so that, Father, hallelujah, we can all grow together in one heart, one mind, and one purpose in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach you, teach others also. Tell this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no one engages in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to Timothy because Timothy started having difficulties in the church. And so evidently the issues that Paul addresses in the church to Timothy tells him what to do about it. And the first thing that he said in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he said, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So evidently, Paul the Apostle. Well, I look at the apostles as apostle. but he said, Timothy, listen, the first letter he said, Timothy, remember the confirmation of your call and your ministry. Don't abandon it. Stick to it. This one, he says, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So evidently, Timothy received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How are you young people doing in praying in tongues? You praying in tongues? Praise God. So the reason that I even went to this passage is because the Lord had laid some issues on my heart strongly for our church, especially what's coming up ahead. And there was seven things that he gave me, and I shared them with my staff, and I shared them with my wonderful board members. And this year, I really sense some real strong clarity how to get things going as they should be going. And I wondered why many times in the last few years, it just seemed like I wasn't going anywhere. Especially with our church and our ministry. And then I began to realize why. Because the Lord had me in a seeking time with Him as far as getting some answers to many biblical principles that are important for our life. And I've sensed this year as I was seeking the Lord, I sensed that He wanted to share with me that this was the year that we were being released to get some things accomplished so that we can grow as a church and get some things going as a church that is vitally important for our community. Praise God. And the seven things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the Lord, and when He said this to me, I got to thinking, my Lord, certainly I've done this. And He says, no, you haven't. He says, establish the Word in your church and community. Establish the Word not only in your church, but in your community.
It's good to see you here, Hal and Tish. Yeah, it's good to be here. They just got back from Cuba and was working with Victor there. And just good to see you this morning. Anyway, I said, well, Lord, I really feel that we've established the word in our church. He says, no, you haven't. He says, because you keep coming up with the issue of many people in your body coming to church and not hearing the word. They're coming and they're sitting, but they're not hearing. And he says, I'm going to show you some fresh insight on how to captivate those that come and sit under the word. And he said, your community has your church has a stigmatism with it, and the community has to be reached by the word of God that I placed in your heart. So, to establish the word, not only in the church, but in our community, this has to be done through the media. We have to reach outside of ourselves and present what we learn here to our community. And, you know, there are a lot of churches out there that are on TV, and they're presenting their word to the community, which some of it's excellent, and then others, we need to pray about it. But anyway, our church has to be established, which was point number 7 that he gave me. He says, you have to remove the past history from your church for the sake of the community. You've got to reach out to your community and let them know what you're about. And your word is very important for your community. And I said, okay, Lord. The second thing he said is that you've got to really develop your children's department on a solid foundation. Our children's department has waned for a while, and so we've got to reestablish it on a solid foundation. He said, number 3, you have to educate your people for soul winning. That has to be a purpose clearly made to them, because that is what I am all about. Remember when Dean Braxton was saying that when he got to heaven, it said all of heaven was strategizing on how to reach the lost. Well, he has to use a church in order for that to come to pass. And I got to thinking, strategizing, does that mean that he doesn't know how to, and he's kind of working? And the Lord put in my heart, Dean didn't mean that. What he was trying to say was that when he heard of when God searches the hearts of the body of Christ, He has to form a strategy according to how the church is thinking, what's on their heart. And God has to funnel through the church his ability to reach lost people. Because, see, we think a lot of times independently of God. How many of you know that? That's why he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. So the strategy that he was referring to was how to accomplish what the church holds in their heart and mind, how to accomplish reaching a loss through that mindset that the church has. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so he gave me 2 things that was going to happen. Purpose, you've got to get the purpose across to your people, the importance of soul winning. And he said, number 2, they need a boldness. You see, a lot of people don't understand that in order for you to preach and win the loss, there's got to be a boldness about you. And somebody said, well, I'm just not into soul winning. Well, then you're against the Bible. Because the Bible says every one of us are to be a soul winner. Right. Now, when you say that, does that mean that I have to go out on the highways and byways and sit there and preach? Not necessarily. Did you know that you meet people, you go places, you hear things that I never will. As your pastor, I will never be, ever possibly, in your surrounding. But that means that it's very unique that every one of us in this facility have a world of our own outside of this church, where God has to work in your surrounding, in your place, to reach those who need help. You know how I was so effective at soul winning? Number 1, wherever I worked, I believed God that I would be able to preach the gospel where I worked. Now, in order for that to be effective, I had to take this mindset
My example will be observed first before anything else. So right off, whenever I went to a specific job or was hired on for a specific purpose, one thing I did not let them know is that I was a professing Christian. I didn't start preaching right off the bat to them. I knew that how I'm going to reach them right off is how I talk, how I walked, and how I respond, and how I react. And that will catch their attention. But I wasn't going to be an underground Christian neither. They would eventually know that I am a believer because I brought my Bible to work, and on my work breaks, I read it. And I didn't care who I read it around. You know what? When you don't preach to somebody and become obnoxious, you know, just by your example and by your walk and how you handle the affairs of something, they're more interested in what you've got to say than someone who has a big mouth and no example to follow it. And I'll never forget, I told the Lord, I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone in here. And you know, when you think you've arrived, God has a way of showing you how to grow up. The sheet metal workers were on one side of the facility and I'm on the other. And they started their rock and roll music. And I went right over there and I turned it down. The war is on. The righteous against the unrighteous. And so it got to be quite an affair. And so my supervisor was walking through the facility one day, and I've got my preaching going, my preaching tapes. I'm hoping they're all going to hear what they need to hear. And I'm sitting there, and I'm taking this X-Acto knife, and I'm working on this face I got to paint. And he goes by, and he turns my preaching down. I put that X-Acto knife down, and there was an anger that rose in me. And as he's headed for the door, I said, now, if he's going to do me any justice, he'll take a left and go right into the sheet metal department, turn the rock and roll garbage down. He went straight in there. And so I went there. I turned my preaching tape up, and I walked in there, and I turned their rock and roll down. Boy, the battle's getting tougher. And I go into work one day, and I turn on my teaching tape, and I'm sitting there cutting away, and I says, now, this is going to be where they're going to up things, and I'm going to up it, you know, and I don't know how that volume is going to reach its end. I was convinced of that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm cutting away, and I'm just waiting for little Lord Fauntleroy to just walk by and turn my tape machine down. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting. And finally, God spoke to me. You know what he said? Turn the machine off. They got their music on. He said, I don't care. You turn your machine off. He says, you have no business listening to that when they're paying for you to do a job. And I said, but, he says, listen. He says, judgment begins at my house. He says, you're living in my house. You're not living in their house. Right. All right. So I go and I shut the music, my tape off. I quit it. One day, little Lloyd was walking by. And he stops and he looks at me. And he walks in to the deal. And I wonder why, what his problem was, you know. And so when we took a break, I said in the room there where we all meet, I said, Lloyd, did you want to tell me something or is there something wrong? And right in front of all the men, Lloyd looked at me and he said, well, I noticed you had your tape machine off. turned off. And I said, yeah. I didn't say anymore. This one guy leans back in his chair and he says, tell me something, Jan. You're always reading that Bible. He says, you know, I'm just as much a good a Christian as you are. I said, oh, okay, you know. He said, because I was born with a certificate that said Christian. And I didn't say anything. And so you know what he asked me? He says, right in front of all the men, he said, what does it mean to you to be saved? That's all I needed. So for the next 7 minutes, I gave him the ABC of salvation. I walked out of the room back to my job, and several of the men came up to me and said, I knew you were a Christian. I knew you was. Finally, one of them, I said, well, what gave you the first sign I was a believer? He said, the way you do things and the way you talk. He says, I never heard any foul words come out of your mouth. And I said, oh. Well, after that, I preached salvation to everybody. One of them came up to me afterwards, a young kid. He goes, his eyes are big as 50-cent pieces. He says, is it true that in the end times, all unbelievers are going to go to hell? And I says, yeah. I said, that's true. And something sparked in me. This guy is interested in the gospel. And finally, I got to preaching to that guy so much that because I knew he was ready. He had the signs of being ready. You know what I mean? And finally, he gave his heart to the Lord. Now, when I quit the job and went full-time for Casey Treat, I don't know what happened to him. I haven't even heard since then. But I know that some of the sheet metal men that worked in the sheet metal shop, they got saved as a result of what I shared with them. Now, I didn't lead them personally to the Lord, but they got saved because of it. So, you see, every one of you are unique because you have a way you can reach people. And I asked the Lord one time, how come the harvest is truly great? He says, because everybody is miserable. That's what makes them ready to be blossoming. We can reach them. The tougher the signs of the times come, the more ripened the harvest is. That means that wherever you're at, in your community, in your environment, in your walk, where you're at, you have the greatest potential to lead people to the Lord than what you can even imagine. And it's not by sitting there preaching, by sitting there being at peace, watching what you say, watching what you do, and you become a prime advocate for the peace that is in you, God in you. They'll be coming to you for answers. Because you know how to be an answer in difficult times and in difficult places with difficult people. I was always an answer to wherever I worked. One guy came up and said, aren't you concerned about the outcome of our union with this settlement, because if we don't settle, we're going to go on strike? And I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not concerned about it. He said, why? I said, well, I just started working here and I need the money and I don't need a strike. And I'm believing the Lord that we will settle. And he goes, oh, you're a Christian. I said, oh, of course. But I'm believing it's going to settle. I'm not going to be without money. You're not going to be without money because they're going to settle. Because I'm believing for it. Guess what happened? No strike. They settled. Guess what? He came up and said, you know, Jan, thank you for your prayers. See, he didn't want to lose his job neither. I want to tell you something. When most people start going on strike, don't be the one that sits up and says, if they don't give me much, do me, I'm on the picket line. Where are you from? I'm from the Assembly of God.
That ain't going to cut it with unbelievers. They got to see you cool, calm, collected. Why? Because you're serving the God of peace in an unsettled environment. And see, this is one thing that I want to do. I want to educate all of you on how to be a tremendous soul winner without not necessarily saying a thing, but being a doer more than anything else. The fourth thing, God said, prepare our church for the place of young adults and teens. Hold special services for them. And get your young people back functioning together as a group. And they are the future of your church. Point number six, hold special services for designated focuses. Something that will literally speak to the heart of your people on a personal basis. I said, well, give me an example, Lord. What kind of special service are you talking about? He says, a service that deals with self-centeredness. Why did you pick that one, God? Right away you get this feeling. Are you speaking to moi? And the Lord said, yep. Does he ever know no? God doesn't know no. He only knows yes. So he said, special services that deal with special issues in our life that undo us, that rob us, allows the enemy to rob us and kill us and steal from us and destroys us. He says, get into these kind of services where your people can deal with understanding how addictions work in the physical body and in your surroundings, how addiction works and how you deal with addiction, things like that. He says, your people need to understand these things. And I said, well, that's, yeah, okay, all right. He says, they've already heard how to be led of the Holy Ghost. They just haven't been able to find him yet, so. I said, okay, Lord, okay. The fifth thing, he said, prepare your people for ministry. Take more and aggressive action. He says, you haven't done this at all. And that's true, we haven't, because that just wasn't our seam of interest, how to prepare people to go out and do the work of the ministry. We haven't started a mentorship program. We're going to develop one, and I have certain people in my heart and mind to have them head them up. But he told me, in order for these things to take place, you got to start making use of those who have specific talent to fill those places. It's very important. And so we're going to do that. The last one, of course, is to remove our past history from our church community. And that again, is a media thing. We've got to show our area the importance of what we believe and how we can give answers to the gospel from our perspective. Because all churches are unique in itself. How many of you know that? Now, I said all that to say this. That the church as a whole has lost its respect. And the reason it has lost its respect is not because of the sheep, it's because of the shepherds. The shepherds have literally, we're living in the time period where they made themselves fat to the point that they no longer have the concept of giving their life for the sake of the sheep. And then you see churches where you see the sheep, the shepherds giving their life for the sheep, but there's the flock is still affected by predominant ministries that have more glory added to it. And so it becomes a real difficult situation of how to survive between the two. And what I mean is, the church today, believe it or not, and I'm going to use this word, victim, and I hate to say that we're a victim to anything, but really, we're a victim of mega influence. The glory of ministers are doing our leading rather than the Holy Spirit taking its place in the heart of every believer. We're clinging to too much of the glory of ministers and not to the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is the first and foremost teacher in our life. There is an inward anointing. When I talk about an inward anointing to each believer, I'm talking to ministers and they say, what in the world are you talking about? Duh. Oh, are you talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. I'm talking about the ability of the Holy Spirit that is in the heart of every believer to be able to communicate clearly the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart so that they know the heart of the Father. Oh, yeah, well, we know that. No, you don't. You don't know that. You think you do, but you don't. When somebody says, I see, they're the ones you have to make blind so that they can turn around and say, I want to see. Now, you might want to take note of this. There's what we call the universal church. Universal church. How many of you know what I mean when I say universal church? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. Amen? Then, the universal church being the entity that it is, we have what we call local churches. Local churches. Now, when you study all the books of the New Testament, it's very interesting how predominant the local church is over the universal church. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these books give us the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what these books are addressed to? They're addressed to universal church. For everyone. Then what we have is the book of Acts. The book of Acts, literally, is the early church's history. The history of the early church. And so if it's the early church history, then it would be universal in its expression. Amen? But the other books are very unique by how they're addressed. Such as Romans, which comes right after the book of Acts. In Romans, we find in chapter 16, verse 4, that this book is written to the churches of the Gentiles, the converted Gentile nation. And this book is addressing the universal church issues. Issues specifically given to the Gentile, but has a universal issue in mind. How many got what I'm saying? Then you go 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and these are addressed by Paul, and he addresses them to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 2 Corinthians 1:1. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's addressing these two books to the church. And this book here to the church has unique issues addressed in it. Can I hear an amen? Unique issues addressed to it. And they're multiple because they were two of the first books written even before the Synoptic Gospels. And a lot of Christians don't realize that. 1st and 2nd Corinthians came into existence before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, being the apostles that walked with Jesus, had no concept whatsoever of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Spirit. They only knew Him after the flesh. And that's what caused them to get into a repeat of Judaism with Christianity at the same time. And so that's why the Lord had to pull the Apostle Paul out and get him freed up. They were mixing dispensation administrations. They were mixing them, which is happening today, sad to say. And so, the book of Galatia. This is to the churches of Galatia. And these also were unique issues. And this is where there was a mixing of dispensational administrations. They were taking converted Gentiles and trying to get them to Judaize. And then you got the book of Ephesians. And here it's very unique because he did not address it to the church. He addressed it to the saints who are at Ephesus. And this is for a for all universal information. Are you following me so far? When I'm talking about universal information, I'm saying information that belongs to the universal church of the body of Christ. Are you following me? Issues that are single out specifically for them, but they're issues that belong to the entire body of Christ. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this, believe it or not. Then you have Philippians and Colossians. This is universal information, and of course he does not address it to the church, he addresses it to the saints. And then you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This is special issues, but guess what? It was to the church. Why? Because the Thessalonians had a specific issue of confusion, and Paul came to unconfuse them. Okay? And then you have 1 and 2 Timothy. These are what we call pastoral issues. Timothy, this is how you start a church. This is how you put it together. And in 2 Timothy is, this is how you select leaders. Those that are drawn off to the affairs of this world are not good leaders. They're not good leaders. You gotta select men who are faithful to the church, not faithful to themselves. You follow me? How to pick leadership. How to pick men who have the nature to carry leadership. And so this is what we call special issues. Then we have Titus. Titus had a special issue, and this one is addressed to the church. It's called forgiving someone. What a wonderful concept. And then we have Hebrews, and this was unique in an issue. It was addressed to the Hebrews that were converted from Judaism to Christianity that wanted to go back and get into the same mess that the province of Galatia got into, and that is mixing dispensations. Are you guys with me? Then we have James. And guess what book this is? This is the first book written by a pastor who had not seen the fullness of the Gentiles coming in yet, and his main issue was unique issues, and they were addressed to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad that had received Christ, converted Jews only. Now, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter was to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and 2 Peter to those who have obtained like precious faith. So these were centered more around the saints, not a specific pastor. And so this was a church in universal issues. These churches are addressed in a universal issue. Then we have 1 John, which is a universal issue altogether. Then we had Jude, to those who are called, meaning to the saints. So the information in the book of Jude belongs to the universal church. And then you have Revelation, and this was a book written to seven churches that were established, and they were written to the pastors of these churches. Now, what makes this one unique is that all seven churches had special issues and the universal church's outcome. Are you guys following me? And so even though this book was written to seven specific churches at that time. And by the way, they were in a complete loop. All these churches were in a loop. You could travel from one church to the other in a circle, because they were only just a few miles apart from each other. But they were unique. And I asked the Lord, why in the world was that book addressed that way? And he says, because the uniqueness of the information that was given to him. He said, I wanted it recorded that this is the same junk that the churches today are gotten into. Same mess. And by pinpointing these same issues that these same churches were going in, these are the same things that will happen to the future church towards end times. These churches had lost their first love. These churches have gotten to so much money and prosperity, they don't need Jesus any longer. They use them to get something started, but they don't need him anymore. They're so wealthy. This was the church that kicked Jesus out of the church, and he started banging on the door, let me back in. And a lot of these ministers, they get these mega churches, and they have no personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus has done his part to get them where they're at, so they don't need him no more. That's why a lot of times mega churches, these pastors fall into sin. Why? They have no care for the flock of God at all. Why? Because if that was the case, why'd they get into the sin that they were in behind the church's back? God visits a leader at his home, not in the church. Are you following what I'm saying? A minister should never be caught pedophiling or in homosexuality or sexual sins running with another woman. That shows me he fed that behind your back as a church. You got to give your life to the sheep. Sue said, I can't stand it. It seems like we now live in a glass house. And I said, and I went to the Lord about it, and the Lord said, welcome to my community and my world. You cannot carry on without thinking, dragging the whole church through it. You got to live for your people. And you learn the hard way. And a lot of these ministers, they grow real big, real quick, and they start buying things and living in things. And usually the whole community of their church doesn't live where they live. And so they amplify that and they feel ripped off. I think ministers always should live moderately and modestly. Just because a church explodes overnight and they got all this extra bucks so they can get bigger salaries to buy bigger houses and bigger cars. I said, so Lord, what happened if I fall into a fortune? He said, I would demote your car and demote your home. Really? He says, not really, but in your thinking, I would keep you balanced. I would keep you living moderately so that all could see that example. You know, sheep give their life, or shepherds give their life for the sheep. They don't sit there and say, make me fat. So I can brag on how God blessed me and you can have the same blessing providing you give me all your money. I have a hard time with that. I'm sorry. That might come back to haunt me, right? No. Special services, again, is for men and women and children. We have to start there at our church. We have to do things to give information to people and how to be steadfast and steady in their walk with God, and how important their example is to someone else they touch in their life. Do you guys agree? Sad thing about it is, some people go through church and never have a pastor their whole life. When we first started our church, we started off in Bible studies. And I'd preach one thing at the pulpit, and some of these guys doing these Bible studies clearly, openly said to my people, the pastor teaches this, but I believe this. So then these people come back and they say, Pastor so-and-so is teaching in the Bible study that he doesn't agree with you doctrinally. And so right away, in my heart, my mind, I said, that person won't stick with me because he doesn't have my heart. And guess what? He's not here. Or I wouldn't be saying what I'm saying. I don't stand up here and try to profess a doctrine to you. I stand up here and I try to do something. Find the universal purpose in every book that's written, New Testament, for your purpose. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Because all these churches, and I gave you how they were addressed to and what they were addressed to. Guess what? Every one of them have a universal meaning. Somebody says, Paul, I just don't hear God. I just don't hear Him. I don't know how to hear Him. Get into the Bible and start reading it, and that's a good place to start. Because when you start knowing what the Bible says about hearing God, this right here, then when He does speak to you, you understand what He's saying. Because it can line up with this right here. I just heard a recent negative testimony about this gold dust and these diamonds floating all around and everything like that. Right away, who gets the glory out of that? Is it the Lord Jesus or is it the person that starts that? Well, the person that started, now he's off running around with women. What's that all about? Brings a reproach to what they were promoting supernaturally. Now, I'm going to tell you, people, what's supernatural is you are the supernatural being that God has called to live in your hearts. You're the supernatural being, not some idiot running around trying to impress himself. You are the supernatural beings. You are the supernatural ministers of the kingdom of God. Every one of you is a royal priesthood. Every one of you is a royal priesthood. The only thing that you should be interested in is, what does my shepherd have to feed me so I can do it? Yep. Are you following me? That is what's important. That's why you cannot get caught up in the glory of men. You can only submit to somebody according to the Word of God and be transformed into His glory, Jesus's. Amen. And if the ministers are amplifying themselves, then they're not doing their job. You've got to amplify Jesus in you. And there's where that individual anointing begins to work. Yes. Glory to God. We got to connect together as a team to accomplish this. I can't accomplish these seven things, but we as a team, we can do it. It isn't one pastor doing it. It is the team of the body of the whole church working together to do that. Yes. We've had some strong departments in our church. Still have them. Because we've had strong leaders. Are you following me? We have a strong men's department because we've had strong leaders in it. Are you following me? We have a strong women's department because we have a strong leadership in it. We have a strong music department because we have a strong music leader. Are you following me? And God said, you got to start developing ministers. Mentor them so that they can be strong ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to start reaching out and handpicking certain people that I feel a call on their life. And I'm going to find a way to sit there and personally train them myself. Put into them what's into me. Because I can see a future for them in the ministry. And start using some of you ministers. I know you got a wonderful God call on your life. Are you following me? And help lead you to the fullness of what you're called to. And most of the time when a minister is called out for service, it's how he did in his local church. Did you guys get something here today? Amen. Stand up. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you that you are going to be amplified in the latter days because your church is not going to put up with running after the glory of a man. They're going to run after the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I believe, Father, more than anything else. And you said to take your church with you and make them a part of you in everything that you're going to do. And he says they'll follow you as you follow me, saith the Lord. Praise God. Thank God, the Lord told me one day, I would say, well, gee, I wonder if the church is really gonna follow through with it. He says, you don't have the same people that Moses had. He says, you got people with me in them. You got people that are knitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're not knitted to a bunch of stiff-necked, uncircumcised bunch of heathens. He says, your congregation is made up of the circumcision of heart. Hallelujah. Yes. He says, they have the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are going someplace. Amen. We will accomplish something. Amen. I'm proud of the people that I have. I'm proud of the people that I had. I'm proud of them because we are where we are. But it's more in quality than numbers. Right. Are you following me? But we've had good leaders. I want to do something about our door greeting. Those of you that want to, you're not really interested in going out to deacon in the church, at least you could be good door greeters. And whenever somebody comes in through that door, you got somebody greeting them and say, boy, it's good that you visit us in the house of God today. Boy, that makes a big impression with people. We got to start reaching the lost that come into our arena of faith. Amen. And start being the example that the Lord Jesus wants us to be as a church. Hallelujah. It's not up to Pastor Jan. It's up to all of us. It's not a one-man show. I don't care what anybody says. Not a one-man show. We are a team together. I'm just as linked as you. I was watching with Dean Braxton the story of George Washington last night. You know what George Washington? He would always lead battle by being the forefront in the middle of all the, and the bullets would miss him. I think that was a divine order of God. And he would always beat out there, come on, you guys, let's go. And when he found that his men were abandoned, he'd go run behind them and say, come on now, follow me. And get them moving. You know why they respected him? Because when he asked him to dig these trenches, he got down in the trench and said, give me that pick. And he started picking the ground. And well, you shouldn't be. No. He says, look, if I ask you to do anything, I'm down here with you. That's what made George Washington so strong. When he barked orders, he'd follow them himself. That's what it's all about. It's not about I have arrived and therefore you feed me, you little sheep. I need to shear you some more. That's what it's about. This year we're going to deal on special issues of stewardship. How to get your life into stewardship so that the enemy doesn't rip you off. Why? Because then you can serve the kingdom of God a whole lot better when you're financially free. And we need to know what it means to be stewardship bound. The duty of it. Hallelujah. We're living in the generation that this natural world has to be second place to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you that if I stepped on anybody's toes, glory to God, we all got toe-stepping problems. Hallelujah. And Father, so today, whatever I said, whatever I shared with them, I pray that they hook up with me and we can do things together as a team and get some things done in the kingdom of God. Anything that we do for our natural life, Father, we've only got one life to live, Father, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I want Christ to be the preeminence of my walk and the same for your people. And I know that's their heart. I know that's what it's all. Help me, Father, as a leader over your people to guide them in the right direction to make their own decision to follow it through to form in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus and would like to, we want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. We have altar ministers that will pray with you and communicate with you and give you some information that will help you if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. If you're a believer and you've broken fellowship and you even question your salvation, you need to come up too. You need to get that firmed and settled because you need to walk in victory with your Lord, your wonderful Redeemer. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you need bodily healing, we've got people who are going to pray for you and set you free. Hallelujah. Lay hands on you and set you free. Hallelujah. Want to see your physical body healed. Hallelujah. So with that said, when I dismiss the body, I want you to come up here. Feel free to come up here. I want you to just be bold about doing it and just do it in Jesus' name. And you will be blessed for it. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Praise God.